Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is the word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied with this, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, she's selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the scripture. Lord, give us attentiveness and discipline, focus and attention to hear your word, to see the wonderful, wonderful implications it has for you, or for us. God, thank you for the promises that we have through the book of Ruth and the great testimony of this story that contributes to our confidence as we stand before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we continue through the book of Ruth, and today we arrive on this idea and theme of redemption in Ruth. 2 weeks ago, we tried to answer this question, if you'll remember. How can I trust God if he's dealt me this bitter hand in life? How can I trust him? Right? I think it's okay that many of us have faced circumstances in our life that honestly leave us bitter. Why am I going through this? Why did this have to happen? Why am I so damaged from this experience that I've had? And the way Naomi talks about it is as if the Lord is the one that brought it against us. So what do we do with that? How can I trust God if he's the one who's dealt me this bitter hand? And then last week we followed up with that, which the answer to that question is you can. And it's in the scripture. And the Bible is a testament to that, that we can trust him, even through all the different things we go through in our life. And then last week we followed up with that question to basically answer this question. What does it look like to trust him and to follow him? This idea of trust. And this week, on the backside of trust, what I hope we see is hope. What is my hope as I trust God, as I follow him in this world? And here's the answer. It's the first fill in the blank. Redemption. What is my hope as I trust and follow this God? It's this. It's redemption. So this is what I'm going to do. The majority of our time is going to be spent retelling this story so that we can better understand it. And I want to spend the last few minutes just kind of bringing the haymaker, right? So that you can experience and see the redemption, you know, that's in the book. So I want to just kind of retell this story and set the stage for what's happening here and what we're going to look at this morning. So remember in chapter 1, this was a really dark time in Israel. The very last verse, if you will look, I think this is very intriguing. I pointed this out the first week. The very last book of the book verse in the book of Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was lawlessness, chaos, and darkness, spiritually, politically, and everything in between. And not only was there this spiritual darkness that hovered over the land of God's people, and God seemed to be absent from the day to day, but there was a famine in the land. People were hungry. People were dying. Naomi, this character at the beginning of the story, which may be the main character, believe it or not, Naomi comes with her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, and they come into this land of Moab. And Mahlon, Naomi's son, marries Orpah. And Chilion, I got it backwards, sorry. Chilion marries Orpah, and Mahlon marries Ruth in Moab. And 10 years later, no kids have been born, and all the men die, and they leave Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth with no children and no heirs to perpetuate Elimelech's name, their family name. And over the course of this time, Naomi hears of Yahweh, their God, visiting his people in the land of Bethlehem, so she wants to return there. You know, at this point, being left in this foreign country by herself, among the Moabites, which would have had some pretty stark contrast culturally, but also would have had some animosity towards one another because of their ethnic background, it would have been a very uncomfortable place for her to be. So she wants to return. And she instructs her daughters-in-law to, look, you don't have to come with me. You stay. Stay. Go back to your people, and specifically, go back to your God. Go back to your God. Their God's name was Chemosh. But against all odds, against whatever you think should happen, Ruth clings to Naomi. And in verse 16, this is what she says to Naomi. She goes, don't urge me to leave you. I'm going to stay with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people. And the foundation of it all, your God will be my God. And as they return to Bethlehem, Naomi tells Ruth when they get back. So just imagine, they're coming back to this land that they've been estranged from for a while. There's probably a lot of rumors going around about the legitimacy of Naomi because she left their people to go to Moab, which would have been a serious transition that would have left people hurt and wouldn't have been easy. So she comes back. When she comes back, here's Naomi and Ruth trying to figure out how they're going to live as widows in a male-dominant society in the midst of a famine. How are they going to make it? They're scanning the landscape. Naomi tells Ruth, hey, there's a man named Boaz. You should go into his field to glean from the harvest. And you may ask, what is gleaning? This happens in chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2. And it comes from this passage in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. I think it's going to be on the screen. If not, it's on your handout just as reference. This is what it says in this passage, and it tells you the context of what's happening here and why this is significant. In the law of Moses, Deuteronomy is considered to be a sermon, more than likely, by Moses that he spoke. Deuteronomy says this, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. So here's a law, provisional law made in the Old Testament, that said to all of the Israelites, hey, as you're preparing your crops, don't harvest all the way to the edges. But instead, take what you can, leave what's on the edges, and don't go back and pick up anything, and leave that there so that those who are less fortunate than you, that don't have the same resources and prosperity that you do, can come and glean them for themselves so that they can make it. It's a beautiful law. So here's Boaz. He's a man who loves God. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, it says that his greeting to everyone is, "The Lord bless you." And they would respond back, "The Lord bless you." He loves God. And Boaz is kind to Ruth. And he allows her to glean in his fields underneath his protection and care. Something would have been very dangerous for her to do. So she continues to glean in his field throughout the barley harvest. This entire season, she would come back here every single day, protected. He told all of his servants, specifically his male servants, do not touch her. Leave her. Protect her. Let her take whatever she will. This is an amazing, wonderful kindness, right, that Boaz is showing Ruth. And in the midst of it, Naomi's like devising this plan. And honestly, I think Ruth was probably a part of it as well. That after the barley harvest, Naomi has this plan for Ruth and basically says, why don't you go and see if she can maybe do a little bit more for us than just letting you glean. There might be the opportunity for redemption in the Old Testament term. So this is what I want you to go. Here's the plan. Here's the scandal. I want you to go to him at night, okay, after he's drank a little bit too much. And then I want you to go lay at the foot of his bed when it's just you and him. Uncover his feet and do whatever he says. Here's two scenes that this reminds us of. This isn't the first time we've seen this play out in the Bible. First one is Genesis 19, which is where the nation of Moabites, that the Moabites begin. Lot gets drunk, and his daughters come into to his room, and they lay with him. And they have Moab, who is the descendant of Ruth, or Ruth is a descendant of. And then in Genesis 38, the unspeakable tragedy of Judah and Tamar, where Judah does something unbelievable and shouldn't even be named to Tamar. Both of these accounts are these stories of older men and young women doing what ought not to be done. Matter of fact, Judah and Tamar are referenced at the very end of Ruth here, as you saw. And I don't think the author is commending Ruth's decision in any kind of way. Don't confuse that here. Tony Morita, he's a pastor, he says, narrative is not always normative. What his point is that the author is just reporting these events. He's not saying this is how we should live. He's not calling the single ladies, right, to go do this and be a little promiscuous. That's not how we read this passage. So for all those who are part of the Bible class this month, keep this in mind when you read the Bible, right? Narrative is not always normative. That's not how it always works. Sometimes it does, but it's not always that way. But even though this isn't the first time we've seen this in the Bible, even though time and again God's people have failed, and Lot did have a child with his daughter, and Judah and Tamar engaged in unspeakable acts, Boaz does not follow in the line of his father, of his fathers. He doesn't take advantage of Ruth when he could have. He actually rejoices in the bravery of Ruth to pursue him in his old age as a suitable redeemer. You can almost visualize that. And he says, because of your bravery, whether or not we want to think it's bravery or not, he says, I will redeem you. And this is what he means here when he says this. And this is important. So just bear with me as we tell this story, because there's so much to glean from this, no pun intended, on the backside of understanding all that's happening in this narrative. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 8. Look at this scripture. There's another law in the Old Testament that God gave the Israelites. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot, and spit in his face. And he shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of this house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. This is a provision God made in the law for those who die, that basically say that your house and your name will continue to be perpetuated throughout the history of my people because of how I've set up through my law, how we're going to live as a society. But there's a problem here with Boaz. Boaz can't just redeem Ruth. It's not just one-to-one in that way. He's not the closest kinsman redeemer to Ruth. There's another man. And what's interesting is in this narrative, he's never named. This man's never given a name. But he is legally responsible for redemption. Boaz, in an act of integrity and moral seriousness and uprightness, he doesn't just marry Ruth. Instead, he goes to the redeemer first. Boaz is a stand-up individual time and again. I heard a pastor use this term one time, that Boaz is the example of strategic righteousness. It is living a righteous life strategically and intentionally in everything they did. And Boaz did this very intentionally. This doesn't make sense for the story right here, right? Because Boaz is supposed to be this redeemer. It's almost as if this is the tension conflict point. It hinders the flow of the story. But this is the reality of Boaz. He's more committed to doing what is right in the sight of the Lord than ease or anything else. He's committed to that. So the next day, Boaz goes to this man, and this man says that he will redeem Elimelech's property after Boaz asked him the question, will you redeem it? But he doesn't know that Ruth and Naomi are included in this act of redemption. He doesn't understand that. It's not just the land, it's also the women. And when he finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth and he's going to have to perpetuate the family lineage of Elimelech and Mahlon, he refuses to do so. So Boaz agrees to redeem the property instead of this unnamed man. And how this is decided is, as we just read just moments ago in Deuteronomy, where the kinsman redeemer who refuses to redeem the property or the wife of the brother must remove his sandal as a sign of agreement. But I want you to think about this. This shows us, based on what we just read in Deuteronomy, the moral decay of this period in the history of God's people. This is what I mean. This Old Testament law about redemption was in place for the care of people primarily, to care for people. But this man only cared for the land. He only cared about the land. And additionally, he removes his sandal, but with little to no consequence. It's a normal thing that happens here. But this was meant to be a sign of humiliation. It was meant to be a sign of shame that had zero effect because the people were so desensitized to what God's law had said. This is how dark this period is. But then you have this figure of Boaz, who's kind of morally shining through all of it. So Boaz redeems Ruth. They get married, and they have a child. And it seems obvious, right, at this point, that the plot line of this story shows us that this is really about how Ruth made this decision to follow Yahweh, and it turned out for her good. God is taking these two women, these seemingly insignificant women that we saw at the very beginning of this book, and he's made them this integral part of his story. Matter of fact, in Ruth 4, verse 11 and 12, this is what it says. May the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So here we see that God is interweaving these two women who are of no renown, of no consequence, of no effect on society, and woven them into the very storyline of the Bible. It's incredible. On the same level as Rachel and Leah, the patriarch's wives. But as the narrative ends, and this is what I think is so interesting, as this narrative ends, the attention shifts away from this love story, per se. And instead, it shifts to some other dynamics that are at play here, which makes us question what the story is even really about at all. It's very perplexing. You would think that at the pinnacle point of this story, the pinnacle point where Boaz redeems Ruth and everything's made well and a child is born, wouldn't the attention stay on Ruth and Boaz as they build this wonderful life together? Instead, the book of Ruth ends where it began, with Naomi. And I want to read this passage here in verse 13 through 17. And I'm just going to go slowly through this and just think about this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, right? Boaz the Redeemer. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." So who is the Redeemer? We'll read that, right? It must be Boaz. The scripture says, "May his name be renowned in Israel, because in a dark time, he was morally upright. And he was going about the things the right way, and he was redeeming Ruth. His name should be great as the stories that are going to be told about him forever. He was kind, he was gracious, he was caring, he was loving, he was sacrificial." But this passage doesn't stop there. This passage continues beyond this reference, and it makes you question, is Boaz the Redeemer? Verse 15, the beginning of verse 15 says this, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." And if you stop there, maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it now. The story ends with Naomi because Ruth is redeeming Naomi. That's how the story's ending. Isn't this the point that the author wants to see? That this example of steadfastness and this example of friendship that Ruth has towards Naomi is amazing. Steadfast love. The themes of friendship and loyalty prove that they are in the very purposes of God in the world. We see that. Ruth, in this sense, redeems Naomi from this horrible life of most certain loneliness and destitution. What this verse is saying is that the friendship of Ruth has given Naomi more than if she would have had seven sons. I want you to think about that. The reference of seven sons is basically a way of saying that Ruth's relationship with her is better than if she would have been given the perfect family. Think about that claim. And this is the beautiful effect of being among and of God's people. We get family in ways we could never understand. Man, I've got friends here at Sola who are not blood in the traditional sense of the word, but they're blood in the spiritual sense of the word. I have that at Sola. It's wonderful. You can see that shining through the narrative. But the passage doesn't stop there. The final concluding note is this. The redeemer of the book of Ruth is not Boaz. The redeemer of the book of Ruth is not Ruth or an unnamed redeemer. The redeemer of Ruth is a child. Look at Ruth 4, verse 15b through 17. What does he say? Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. I went too far. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi's redeemer was a child. God has provided a redeemer in the sons of Boaz who will redeem you, Naomi, who will redeem the people of Israel. His name will be renowned in Israel. He will be a restorer of life, not Boaz, this child. He will be a nourisher in your old age unto eternal life. He will be better than seven sons. He will be the one who has a grandson named David, the king of Israel, and who David will have a grandson named Jesus, the king of kings. So what does this story tell us about our lives in light of this? The plot twist in the final verse. You ever seen the movie? The movie for me, if you haven't seen it, that did that was The Sixth Sense. Okay. If you haven't seen The Sixth Sense, I'm going to spoil it right now. The whole movie, you're thinking, man, like this marriage dynamic's kind of off. It's weird. When you get into the movie, you realize he's a ghost. His wife never even knew she was around, you know? And it just throws the whole movie off. That's how Ruth plays out right here, right? The whole time you're seeing this relationship between Naomi and Ruth, and you're seeing this relationship between Boaz and Ruth, and you feel like the story's finally hit its culmination, its pinnacle point, when Boaz redeems Ruth. But then we don't realize that the biggest plot twist and the most comforting truth that the whole book has to offer is that the Redeemer is the child. So there's two things I want to say. One's the indicative. Two's the imperative. The indicative. Christ is our Redeemer. What does the story of Ruth tell us about our lives? That Christ is our Redeemer. That's how the book ends for us. That's how the book is leading us into the entire storyline of the Bible. That everything that's happening in Ruth is preparing us for everything that's going to happen in Jesus, and you are going to be affected by it. Christ is our Redeemer. Our hope is in Christ for our redemption, in the child that we celebrate at Christmas. Romans 10:4 says this. If you're unconvinced, I know I haven't connected the dots. Let me try here for a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. This is what Paul says to the Romans, Roman Jews, who are trying to understand, what do we do now if we're saved by faith, but we've got this entire Old Testament law that clearly impacted how they lived, right? It impacted even who got to glean in their fields. It impacted who they were going to marry. It impacted everything about him. And now all of a sudden, Paul comes and Jesus comes proclaiming a disregard of that, in a sense. That's, at least that's what they think. Well, Paul brings clarity to it in Romans 10:4. He says this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What that doesn't mean is the law is end, done. It doesn't mean that. What it means when it says that Christ is the end of the law, it means that Christ is the culmination of all that the law is trying to accomplish. It's the culmination of all that the law is trying to accomplish. Matter of fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says that he gave himself up for us to redeem us, redemption, from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So this is what it tells me. If Jesus is the end of the law, the culmination of the law, then Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Boaz was to Ruth. Christ is to us. And here's how he is that for us. Jesus redeems us from our slavery to sin. Ruth was underneath this kind of bondage because of her situation. Only a redeemer could bring her out of it. It's hard to even see it here, but in this society, she was a slave to what others did and what they did not. She was crippled in society. She was crippled by all that society was. She could not be let free from that. Boaz came and redeemed her from that. Christ redeems us from that similar bondage But even more so, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set you free." He's freed you. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, "He delivered all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We were in bondage whether we knew it or not. God freed us from that. That's what redemption in Christ looks like for us. That's what it means when it says that he's our Redeemer. That we have been freed from slavery to sin. If you want to know what slavery to sin looks like, read Romans chapter 6. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Read Colossians chapter 2. He redeems us. He is our redemption because we were enslaved to sin. But two, this is the other category, another category that the scripture lays out for us in the New Testament. Christ is our Redeemer because he marries us as our bridegroom. Ruth, she did not have a husband to perpetuate her lineage. This was shameful. It had been a disgrace in every sense of the word. She was left by herself. Additionally, the downstream effects of this were incalculable. It was devastating to her life. But Boaz redeems her. Boaz marries her. Boaz calls her his own. That is exactly what Jesus does for us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says this, "Let us rejoice and exalt, give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." Eternity is a wedding ceremony because the bridegroom is going to marry his bride. He's going to redeem us. It says in the New Testament that those who were orphaned are no longer called orphans anymore. It's another way of associating the same language of this marriage with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We are redeemed in the sense that we're now married to the bridegroom. If you're a guy, that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. Yeah, me too. I don't understand it. It's interesting. But we have this unbreakable covenantal love with God forever. That's redemption. And what flows downstream from this redemption is three. He gives us an inheritance. Ruth had no inheritance in the land when you read the scripture. There was, as a matter of fact, she was a foreigner. She was not even accepted into the people of God. Now it's interesting that when she comes and follows in Ruth chapter 1, she knows that God's doing something bigger than what she can understand and know. Because she says, "That's going to be my people. I believe in you, Lord, covenant Lord, Yahweh, who freed the slaves from the Egyptians, who brought them into a promised land, who has so many precious promises for me. I know that you are my God. I call you my God. And my people are now your people, Yahweh. Your people, Naomi." That's what she says. But still, Ruth had no inheritance in the land when she came into Bethlehem. Think about how much she was just living by faith and the promises that she had of who God was. Elimelech, just for context, sold his property and moved to Moab. So not only did she not have an inheritance, but they deserted their people and their God. That's what their actions proved. Ruth comes back to Bethlehem with nothing. Naomi with nothing. But by Boaz redeeming her, the inheritance that the entire Old Testament is about is hers now. I want you to think about that. The land that she was gleaning was now a part of her possession. And even further in Christ, we know that the New Testament authors, they zoom out from this idea of just the land. There's this association in the Old Testament. The land represents a lot, but in the New, it kind of zooms out and shows us how God is giving us much more than just this physical property. He's giving us eternal life. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6 says that we inherit the very kingdom of God. We inherit it. It's a part of our inheritance, the kingdom of God, being a part of this wonderful new order and kingdom that God is establishing in the world, centered around the King of Kings, Christ. We inherit that. Ephesians tells us time and again, he talks about this eternal life we have now. We've been predestined to be holy and blameless before his throne. And in chapter 2, it says that in the coming ages forever, you're going to be in eternity being shown the immeasurable riches of his kindness forever. The Lord himself is going to give us our inheritance. It says that the Lord is going to be our possession in a sense. Hebrews 6 says that we inherit salvation, that all that is broken about our life now, all that sentences us to death and eternal wrath and condemnation, we are now saved from through the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and we inherit salvation. And maybe the most relevant for your life today, Hebrews tells us that we inherit precious promises to live and build our life upon. There's precious promises that we have. This is what I mean, and this is what we should see when we see Boaz redeem Ruth, that Christ is our Redeemer. So what is the imperative? It comes from Ruth chapter 2 and Ruth chapter 3. Therefore, man, if Christ is our Redeemer, this is such a basic principle. And before I give you the fill in the blank, let me just set the stage for it. It's a basic principle, but when you locate it in the context of this story, this basic understanding, and you locate it in the context of the story, and you see Ruth and the way Ruth is living her life, it has much more meaning. Therefore, take refuge underneath the wings of your Redeemer. In chapter 1, we saw last week how Ruth, she leaves all that she knows and she clings to Yahweh as her God. And in chapter 2, Boaz looks to Ruth and says, I've heard how you have come. This is verse 11. I'm not sure. It's in chapter 2. Boaz looks to Ruth in chapter 2 and he says, I've heard how you have come to take refuge underneath the wings of Yahweh. I've heard how your journey from Moab to Bethlehem, in a sense, as you've taken care of Naomi, it's ultimately about the fact that you have come to take shelter, to find rest, to find comfort and safety and ease and peace in the shelter and wings of your Redeemer, Yahweh. Verse Ruth 2:13, it says, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me, spoken kindly to your servant. I'm not one of your servants. And it continues. And then when you get to chapter 3, this is what's really interesting about the narrative. This taking refuge underneath the wings of the Lord looks like seeking redemption underneath the protection and care of Boaz. And this is what I mean. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz, half drunk, wakes up from his slumber. He looks at Ruth at the foot of his bed and says, who are you? Ruth's response in light of Boaz's words in chapter 2 is this. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Ruth understood coming to the Lord as seeking refuge, as seeking redemption through Boaz for all of her troubles. She knew that God had given this provision in the Old Testament law that allowed me to have all of this insecurity, all of this fear, all of this destitution and loneliness and calamity that was most definitely coming my way as a widowed woman with no children. She knew that all that was taken care of in the Old Testament law. And she knew that she could come and find that redemption through a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, in her eyes, was a provision from the Lord. And she sought to follow the Lord. She sought protection and care from Boaz. And ultimately, what this shows us is that we come underneath the shelters of the promises and the comfort and the providence and the sovereignty and the all-powerfulness of Jesus as our Redeemer. And there is so much hope there. What is my hope as I follow God in the world? It's redemption in Christ. Look, as we continue to sojourn and journey throughout our lives, we have a legitimate hope that we build our life upon. We don't just like Ruth and Naomi just go back to Bethlehem aimlessly. But we have precious promises. We have real life. When the rubber hits the road, there is unshakable truth that will be, if you allow them to be, a stable foundation. A stable place that you can build your life upon. This Psalm 23, right? He sets our feet up on the solid ground. He leads us beside the still waters. He brings us to this place of rest and ease. And the reason why it's restful, and the reason why we're brought to that place, is because there is a future hope of redemption through Christ. We're going to experience that. that is for us. God will redeem us from our bondage. God will redeem us from our death. He'll redeem us from any destitution and loneliness we feel. Matter of fact, everything you face in this earth, if you believe in Jesus, is only working for your good. It's only preparing for your eternal weight of glory. It's only preparing that for you. There's no other purpose to your suffering other than His glory and your eternal delight in Him. That's the purpose for all that we find happening in our life. God will redeem us from anything that's broken in our life. God will take the most hopeless circumstance and He will turn it for your good and your joy, His glory. Story has this powerful way of communicating more powerfully than if we just said it plainly. And Ruth, man, sure does that. So story can bring just this certain level of context that allows us to grasp something that would normally be beyond our understanding. And what Ruth is showing us is greater context that our ultimate redemption that we will experience one day in Christ. And I hope that just encourages you guys. I hope that just brings you to a level of, honestly, repentance of the ways that maybe you've trusted in your own strength and you've looked for salvation in other narratives. Maybe through upward mobility and to the right, maybe through the hardworking job, maybe through family satisfaction, maybe through broken relationships, man, you've been devastated. And you've realized that those are false, weak saviors. But Ruth shows us that we have a strong Savior who defeated the grave, who is doing more in our suffering than we could ever imagine. And who, as we get ready to journey to Bethlehem next week on Christmas Eve, as we end and conclude the book of Ruth, sends a Redeemer in a child. And man, that's a sturdy promise, sturdy place to be.